our text today, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 6. Let's give our attention now to God's holy word. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, and we pray that you would bless our studies in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount. May we come away from this not with just new information or more information, but seeking to obey you with our whole heart, seeking to embrace your precepts with all of our heart. We pray, Lord, that you would renew our minds, refresh our hearts, and help us, Lord, through this passage of Scripture to be more of the disciple that you want us to be. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Students, particularly in colleges, will often seek to study under the person who is most known for mastering the subject. Many times a student, if they want to go on and study like in graduate school or something like that, and they want to study under the best, they will do everything they can to go to a certain school or a certain institution in order to study under a particular person. I studied history in college, and I thought about that myself as I was trying to think about, you know, what to do next. And the thought occurred to me that, you know, it would be great to go and study under this particular professor to learn about American history or church history or something like that. Now, as important as many of the subjects are, which are taught in school, there are not too many more subjects more important than prayer. Prayer is one of the fundamental and basic activities of the Christian life. It's something that is part of the warp and woof knit into the fabric of Christianity and of being a follower of Jesus Christ. If you had one person to go to learn about that, to learn about prayer, who would you go to? Well, of course, you would go to Jesus himself. And so we come here in Matthew chapter 6 to Jesus, and we sit in his school of prayer. Jesus turns his attention to prayer here in verse 5, and that is going to continue through the next set of verses, a decent sized section here in Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus is going to teach us about prayer. In this passage today, verses 5 through 6, we're going to focus on not simply the fact of prayer, that we should be praying, but the motive behind our prayer. We're going to look first at public prayer and look at public prayer in a certain light. It's actually the prayer of the hypocrite, and that's found in verse 5. And then Jesus is going to contrast that with what we should be doing, how the disciples should be praying, and that's secret prayer, and that's found in verse 6. So here in these two brief verses, as well as in the verses that follow next week, we're going to see that Jesus is going to teach us how to pray, but he's also going to teach us how not to pray. And he's going to get down to the very root and the heart of what prayer should be all about. As we talked about last time, chapter 6, verse 1, begins a new section here in the Sermon on the Mount that runs all the way through verse 18. And Jesus deals in these first 18 verses with the three main parts of religious devotion, we might say, Christian piety, and that is almsgiving, giving to the poor. We dealt with that last week. Number 2 is prayer, and that will take up a large portion of this section, verses 1 through 18. And then we'll talk about fasting, that third and final duty of the Christian life. But beginning here in verse 5 and running through verse 15 is this extended section on prayer. You can see that it's important. It's not that almsgiving or fasting is not important, but Jesus devotes a considerable amount of time and focus to the practice of prayer. We'll talk today in verses 5 and 6 about how Jesus wants his disciples to avoid the hypocrisy of people like the scribes and the Pharisees and practice private prayer, secret prayer. Next week, when we look at verses 7 and 8, we'll shift attention to the pagans and how they pray. And Jesus is going to teach us to have a certain mindset and to pray in a certain way, particularly in contrast to the superstitious way in which the pagans or the heathen prayed. And then, of course, in verses 9 through 13, we'll have what is known as the Lord's Prayer, this extended part of this section on prayer where Jesus will teach us how to pray. And then finally, in verses 14 and 15, there's a section on forgiveness. And that goes right along with the teaching on prayer. It is Jesus' teaching on prayer brings up this topic of forgiveness. Now, one of my hopes as we spend probably a month, maybe 2 months on this section here is that our prayer lives will be transformed. It's not enough for me to read this passage or for you to sit and listen to it preached and say, interesting. That's really interesting that Jesus said this and how the hypocrites used to do it. I mean, that's important. Information is important. The doctrine of the thing is important. Don't misunderstand. But if we come away from this passage not actually obeying what Jesus is talking about, not spending any more time in prayer than we have previously, then I think something is missing. That maybe we have not caught on to what Jesus is trying to get into our hearts and into our minds and ultimately into our lives and into our practice. So I hope that personally that my life has changed, that my prayer life has changed by studying this passage of Scripture, and that's my prayer for you as well. There are plenty of people who don't pray anymore. There are plenty of professing Christians who don't pray anymore. Oh, sure, they pray over meals, they pray at church, but there is no secret prayer, there is no private prayer, there are no times of prayer, they're too busy for that, or it's just not practical, or it's too hard to do, or fill in the blank. And I hope that if that's you, or you are tempted in that direction, that Jesus' teaching here will bring you back from that and help bring you back to a life lived in prayer. Now, the first thing that we notice here in verse 5 is the opening words of Jesus, and when you pray. As we noted last week with the giving of alms, this is not an optional activity. Jesus is not saying, if you do pray, or something like that. No, he assumes that his disciples will pray. Prayer was an integral part of Jewish life in the first century. And throughout the history of the church, prayer has been a basic and vital part of the Christian church and of the individual Christian life. So Jesus here assumes that we will be a people of prayer, that we will be people who are engaged in praying, such that he can say to us, when you pray, not if you pray. If we look at the rest of Scripture, we see how this is emphasized in the Bible. Colossians 4:2, the Apostle Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Don't quit. Continue on in prayer, in the practice and habit of prayer. And of course, you probably know 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray regularly, without stopping. Let prayer be a regular and habitual part of your Christian life. So the first question that we all have to ask ourselves as we sit in Christ's school of prayer here is a very simple one, and it is this. Do you pray? Do you spend time with God in prayer? Now, I realize when I ask those questions, sometimes Christians just immediately feel guilty because they might have to say, no, I really don't, or I used to and I don't anymore, or it's really busy, or whatever the case may be. And so let me just encourage you again right off the bat with the teaching of Jesus here. Jesus assumes you will pray. So if you have gotten off that wagon, so to speak, it's time to get back on and come with Jesus into the secret place and pray. Christians are to be a people of prayer. Matthew Henry puts it this way. You may as soon find a living man that does not breathe as a living Christian that does not pray. Hard to live the Christian life, nigh impossible to be spiritually alive and not pray and not seek God's face, not be the kind of person that Jesus is describing here in this opening portion of this section on prayer. So that's my first encouragement to you, to establish the habit, the regular habit and practice of prayer in your life. Now, Jesus deals here in verse 5 with how not to pray. And we might call this public prayer, although it's not really about public prayer per se. It's about the spirit and the heart, the motive of the person who is engaged in public prayer. Nonetheless, the hypocrites that Jesus is focusing in on are praying publicly. They're praying in a prominent place. And this is what Jesus is zeroing in on. Verse 5. When you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Who are the hypocrites? Well, the hypocrites here are the religious leaders of Israel, the scribes, the Pharisees, includes the Sadducees as well. Now, isn't that a sad thing to say? Isn't that an indictment on the spiritual leaders of Jesus' day? That the word Jesus uses to describe those who were leading the nation spiritually as hypocrites. And you remember what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is a pretender. A hypocrite is someone who is engaged in pretense. They appear to be something on the outside that they are not really on the inside. Later on in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus will connect these two, hypocrites and scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 23:13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. No wonder they were angry at Jesus. No wonder Jesus had a problem with scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees. He labeled them as they really were, hypocrites. They were not sincere, truly virtuous men. They were putting on a show, a parade of sorts, of religious devotion. So here are the hypocrites, the scribes and the Pharisees, the leaders of the people. Where do they pray? What is their location for their prayers? Well, it's two places. It's the synagogue and the corners of the streets. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. We saw this in almsgiving. Remember last week, the scribes and the Pharisees, the hypocrites, where do they do their charitable giving? They sound the trumpet, so to speak, and they give to the poor in the synagogue and in the streets. Public places. Prominent places where they can be seen. So it's no surprise that when they want to pray, they want to be seen by other people, and so they pray in these very prominent places. The synagogue was the place of Jewish religious community and spiritual life. It's like our church today. People come together on the Sabbath day in order to worship God, hear the scriptures expounded, read, and taught, pray, sing, very similar to what we do here in the church on Wednesdays and Sundays. And so this is the gathering place for the Jewish community. And so if you want your prayers to be public and visible, that's where you go. You pray standing in the synagogue. Now, back then, as it often is today, someone who was seen as a leader, someone who was seen as spiritual, would be the person to lead people in prayer in the synagogue. And in a similar way, we do that today, right? Godly men and leaders, elders, are called upon to pray and lead the congregation in prayer. And so you see the scribes and the Pharisees engaged in this practice in the very public place of the synagogue. They are also, secondly, praying in the streets or the corners of the streets. We might say the intersection. They're out there in the intersection praying. Now, why would they do that? They do that because, again, that's a very prominent public place. There are lots of people coming and going from all different directions. And they can be seen there praying to God. People coming from the north, the east, the south, the west, they can all see the scribe and the Pharisee out there praying and expressing his supposed religious devotion to God. Now, I want you to notice two words that are put together in this passage, and it is quite ironic that they are put together. Verse 5, when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray. Think about those two words that are put together, to love and to pray. Sounds good, right? Should we love to pray? Yes, we should. Do we all the time? No, we don't, but prayer is our means of communing with God, of fellowshipping with Him? Is this not a good thing, Pastor Nick, that they love to pray? Well, it would be, but it's not really prayer they love. It's not really seeking God's face that they love. What is it that they love? Read it again. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Would they love to pray if they were all alone? Would they love to pray if no one were watching? I dare say they wouldn't. What they loved was not prayer. They loved attention. They loved the praise, the honor of being known as a spiritual person, of being known as a pious religious person. That's what they loved. They didn't really love prayer. You know, sometimes if you are fixing something in an old house or even in a new house where something has gone wrong and you look at the flooring and the flooring on the surface looks fine and you peel it back because of some kind of problem and what's underneath is rotten. There's rotten wood because water has gotten in there or something like that. That's what these hypocrites are like. It looks good out here. To the people watching them pray in the synagogue and the streets, they look like spiritual people. They look like leaders of the nation. They look like the guides that we should look to in having a relationship with God. To put it in another way that Jesus uses later, everything looks good on the outside. They're like tombs, whitewashed tombs. And it looks good on the outside, but inside, it's full of dead men's bones. That's what's going on here. Again, we find Jesus, the searcher of hearts. The one who digs below the surface and gets down here to the spiritual ticker to see what's really going on. This is why I said last week, many times Jesus will make us uncomfortable. Because He's not content with what we can see with the eyes of flesh. No, He starts peeling it back. He starts peeling it back so you can see what's really going on. And what's really going on here is motive. What is the motive for their prayer life? And to put it another way, why are they out there? Why are they standing in the synagogue leading the people in prayer? Why are they at the street corner praying? Are they there because they're really spiritual? Because they really love God? And they just love to seek His face in prayer? The answer to that is no. The motive of their heart was wrong. They were seeking self-glorification in the synagogue and out there on the street corner. It is a reminder of just how important our motives are. Have you asked yourself that question? Why am I doing what I am doing? You say, Pastor, isn't it enough just to pray? I'm praying like you told me to. Isn't that enough? No, it's not. You can't just pray in any old way with any kind of motive. You have to pray with a pure heart. Remember that? Remember the Beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus is concerned about our motive, our intent for why we're doing what we're doing. Now, I realize that can be very discouraging. When you start peeling back the layers of surface stuff and see where your heart really is, because you can see some ugly things there. You can see some sinful, ungodly things there. But that work does have to be done, does it not? If you won't do it, Jesus is going to do it. And you may not like the method He uses to peel back all that surface and get your heart exposed for why you are praying or doing anything for that matter. What is their motive? Their motive here is to be seen. Verse 5 again, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, the corners of the streets, that little word that expresses purpose. Why did they love to pray? Why did they love to stand in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets praying? Because they wanted to be seen by others. They wanted to be seen by men. They wanted to be out there in this prominent public place because they could be witnessed there. They could be seen there for what they were doing. And what came with that was honor. was recognition. As we mentioned a few moments ago, they were seen as the spiritual leaders of the community. And how did you know that? Well, look at these godly men. They're out there praying. They're at the street corner. They're in the synagogue praying. Now, Jesus reminded us last week that we are not to do our alms in order to be what? Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. So they're giving to the poor last week. Why are they doing it? They want to be seen doing it. This week they're praying. Why are they doing it? They want to be seen doing it. Why? Because they want to receive the praise, the pat on the back that comes with such things. So here in the prayer life of the hypocrite are a number of different sins. And let's think about them for a moment. Because it's not just the hypocrite that this shows up in. It's in our own hearts and in our own lives that these things show up. First of all, is the sin of selfishness. Think about what prayer is. Prayer is an activity that's supposed to be focused on who? On God. Now, if last week almsgiving, charitable giving to the poor, was supposed to be focused on the poor, their needs and helping them, this week we've now drawn our attention to the vertical and our focus and attention on God. But what are the hypocrites doing? They are completely focused on themselves. Boy, selfishness can sprout anywhere. Even in your prayer life. Think about it. How many times do we go to prayer and the reason why we're there is because we want God to do things for us? We want Him to give us our health back. We want Him to give us a job. We want Him to give us more money. Why are we there? Why are we praying? I think if you boiled it down to what it really is, you'd end up with a whole lot of you. And very little, if no God. And that's not the way it's meant to be. But you see the selfishness of the hypocrites here. And I hope you can see that in your own life as well. That it's possible to be praying, but only thinking about yourself. And not genuinely thinking about others, or thinking about, most importantly, about God. We saw it in the prayer of the Pharisee this morning, right? Luke 18. He goes into the temple to pray, and who's he thinking about? Who's he focused on? He's focused on himself. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. What is that about? It's about him. He's basically in the temple praying and worshiping himself. That's why he's there. Now, if we're not careful, we end up doing the exact same thing. We can be looking very spiritual on the outside, and someone could view you from a distance and say, wow, they sure look like a godly person. They sure look like they're engaged in some act of devotion to God. But God knows what's really going on. He knows the true motive and intent of our hearts. I will never forget discovering as a teenager the sinful motives in my heart. And it was virtually overwhelming. And I had no one to teach me and help me through it. And it sent me into a tailspin. And so I thought, I've got to be saved. I've got to be saved. Like 1400 times I need to be saved because I see this selfishness in my heart. I see these sins in my heart even while I'm doing spiritual things. Have you experienced that? You can go to church and you could be at church for the right reasons. You're trying to be faithful to God. And before you know it, this thing has sprouted in your heart. And suddenly you're thinking, I'm pretty good. I sure am a fine Christian because I'm here and so many people aren't. Now that may be true, but boy, do we have to watch out for that. We have to watch out when these little weeds start springing up to see them for what they really are and pull them up by the roots. Recognize them for what they are. Because many times spiritual activities will bring you respect. It will bring you honor. Now there are plenty of people who don't care. And there are plenty of people who are just going to fuss at you no matter what. But there are some people who will honor you and praise you for being a person of prayer, for being a Bible reader, for being a church attender, for being someone who lives right, and so on and so forth. Now, is it wrong for that person to honor you for that? No, it's not that it's wrong for them to do that. But where we must be careful is when we start thinking selfish and prideful thoughts about ourselves. Because not only is the sin of selfishness here, but the sin of pride is here as well. What is the hypocrite doing? He's not only thinking about self, he's exalting self. What he wants is the glory, honor, and praise that comes from men. And that, brothers and sisters, is nothing but pride. That's what's going on here. The sin of pride is alive and well here in this act of religious devotion. They are filled with pride, and their thoughts are all about exalting themselves. Sin is such a deadly, pervasive, and total thing, is it not? You would think of all places for sin to show up. How can it show up here? In the act of prayer. Surely, if sin is going to stay away from certain areas, it's going to stay away from church. It's going to stay away from your prayer life. It's going to stay away from your almsgiving, your charitable gifts to the poor, and all these sorts of things. No, depravity is total, thorough, complete. Original sin spreads its tentacles, infects everything, even this. How remarkable is that? How evil and wicked sin is when you can't even go to pray without sin getting a hold of your heart. Jeremiah the prophet said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And here it is, the wicked heart, even at prayer. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way. Sin is something which follows us all the way, even into the very presence of God. Sin is not merely something that tends to assail and afflict us when we are far away from God, in the far country, as it were. Sin is something so terrible, according to our Lord's exposure of it, that it will not only follow us to the gates of heaven, but if it were possible, into heaven itself. Can't even go to your knees without sin, without selfishness, without pride trying to come in between you and God. You see, religion and religious things can be a mask for sin, can be a mask for pride, can be a mask just for selfishness. And again, we must ask ourselves the question, why? Why am I doing this? Why am I going to church? Why am I praying? Why am I reading my Bible? Why am I living the Christian life? Am I doing it for the right reasons? Am I doing it with a pure heart? Jesus says that to pray in this way is to receive a reward, a certain kind of reward. End of verse 5. Verily I say unto you, truly, amen, I say to you, they have their reward. What did they want? What was it they were seeking? They were seeking the approval and praise of men. And guess what? They got it. They received it. They received the applause, the nods, the wow, yeah, what a great man. That's what they were aiming for, and that's what they received. What do you want? What is it that you're going for when you live the Christian life? As Mike prayed this morning, is our goal the glory of God? Is it love for God and love for other people? Or are we putting on a show in order to draw attention to ourselves? Is really what's going on not devotion to God, but selfishness and pride? Now in verse 6, Jesus tells his disciples how they are supposed to pray. They're not to pray as the hypocrites. Okay? How are they supposed to pray? To pray. They are to be engaged not in public hypocritical prayer, but in secret, sincere prayer. Verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Jesus here counsels his disciples calls upon his disciples to be engaged in the practice of secret or private prayer. Now let's explore this now and think about what this means. Now, as we did last week, we need to clear away some potential misinterpretation and misapplication of this. Is Jesus saying that there should not be any public praying? Is Jesus saying that all corporate prayer is wrong? And the only kind of prayer that Christians should be engaged in is private prayer by themselves, one-on-one with God. You might see people or have people who sincerely might say, well, I can't come to your prayer meeting because that's against Matthew 6. Or I can't pray with other Christians because that's hypocritical and I can only pray by myself. Is that what Jesus is saying? Well, you know the answer, right? No. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not denouncing public prayer per se. What he is dealing with is the motive behind such praying. We can find many different examples in Scripture of public prayer. For example, 1 Chronicles 29:10, David, bless the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. What's David doing there? He's praying publicly. He's praying corporately with the people of God. This is right and this is good. Daniel. Remember what Daniel did when the decree was signed that no man should pray to any man or God for a certain period of time. What did Daniel do? He went home, he opened the windows, and he prayed. And he prayed in such a way that he could be heard and seen. Because the people who wanted to get rid of him came and saw and knew that he was praying. Did Daniel sin? No, of course not. Daniel had the right motive in what he was doing. Or we could look at many different examples. Jesus feeds the 5,000. What does he do? He prays. He blesses the food. He does so publicly and socially. The early church prays together, Acts chapter 4, and on we could go. Jesus is not teaching against public prayer. Public prayer has its place, and we ought to remember that. But public prayer is dangerous. It's dangerous. I, as one of the elders here, sometimes struggle with public prayer because I want to pray in such a way that you can follow, but I don't pray here exactly the way I pray at home, if I can be honest with you. I'm a little less formal at home. And I'm not trying to be fake or hypocritical or anything like that. It's just a little bit different, but I do have to be careful. I do have to be careful that I'm not praying to be heard by you. I'm not praying so that you say, wow, that was a beautiful prayer. Or wow, what a godly spiritual man or anything like that. No, for those of us who pray publicly, we have to remember who we're talking to. We are talking to God and we need to be focused upon him. And it's a struggle sometimes for me to do that because I know you're here and I know you're listening. So what I have to do is pray and ask God to give me the grace to pray publicly and do so in a right way from a right heart. So there is danger in doing things publicly, and we have to examine ourselves and keep a close watch over our hearts. All right, where shall we go to pray in private or secret? Verse 6 again. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. What's a closet? Well, in these days, it's an inner chamber. Could be a storeroom inside the home. It's the innermost, most private part of the home. So maybe you went into a Jewish home, you opened the door, and you went inside a little ways, and then there was another door, and maybe that was a place where they kept food or supplies or something like that. They open that door, go inside, close the door, and you're in the innermost, most secret, private place of the home. That's the idea. Now, in 2001, when the Lord turned my life around for the second time, I knew I needed to start praying again. And so I had to decide where to pray. And so I literally remembered Jesus' teaching here in Matthew 6, and I went into my closet where my clothes were, and I just sat on the floor there in the darkness. Now, do you need to do that? Do you need to literally go into your closet where your clothes are kept? No, not necessarily. The idea is a private place, a place away from others, a place where you can be alone with God. That's the idea. That's what your prayer closet is. Jesus practiced this kind of prayer, this secret prayer, and he didn't necessarily go into a closet. For example, Mark 1:35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out, that is Jesus, and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. What is that? That was Jesus' prayer closet. That was this private, secret place where Jesus could be alone with his Father and commune with him in prayer. Excuse me. All right, so there's the location for the disciples praying. It's in a private place where you can be alone with God. And here's a wonderful thing, that when you go to that private place, there are no other human beings there except for you. In a perfect world, there's nobody else there except for you. But there is somebody else there with you. Who is it? Verse 6 again. Notice how Jesus puts this. When you pray, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. Or to put it another way, when you go into the prayer closet to pray, the Father who dwells in the secret place, he's there. You go to that private, secret place, guess who's waiting there to meet you? Guess who is there with you? God himself is there with you. Now sometimes people get all excited about going to a particular place, like a church building or a cathedral or something like that to pray. But you don't need all that. You know what you need? You just need a prayer closet. And that could be in your own house. Could go to your bedroom, the closet, literally, the pantry, wherever you've got to go to be alone with God. And you could know that the greatest person in the universe is there. He's there to meet with you in secret. How awesome is that? Now, if I told you, as some people were wont to do in my Pentecostal growing up days, that God was going to show up at this particular place, this particular time, oh, God was going to do this, God was going to move, and this, that, and the other thing. But what was not often said is that every single time you go to private prayer, God is there. Does that not encourage you to pray? You won't be encouraged to pray, I dare say, if you forget about this. You may think, what's the use? I'm all alone. It feels like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. It's kind of boring. Anybody ever get bored in prayer? Now, I know that wouldn't happen to you, but yes, we all get bored in prayer from time to time. And so what do you need to do? You need to remind yourself of this. You need to preach to yourself. You need to teach yourself the doctrine of Christ and say, no, my Father is here. I have met with him today in the prayer closet. He is there. Is there anyone greater in the universe than God? No. And guess what? You get to meet with him daily, regularly, when you go to private prayer. It's an awesome, awesome thing. Cyprian, one of the great church fathers, puts it this way. The Lord has bid us in his instructions to pray secretly in remote and withdrawn places, as best suited to faith, that we may be assured that God, who is present everywhere, hears and sees all, and in the fullness of his majesty penetrates even hidden places. Nobody else may see you. Nobody else may know you're there. But your Father does. He meets with you there. Now, there is a reward attached to such praying, as we saw last week in the giving of alms. End of verse 6. Pray to your Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. There is a reward. There is great benefit in secret, private prayer. And the reward is much greater than what the hypocrites got. Think about what the hypocrites received. They received the praise and applause of men. And oh, how addicted we are to that. Nowadays, just like people were back then. We need to disentangle yourself from all of that and say, no, I have something much better, much greater, and that is a divine reward. A reward that can come only from my Heavenly Father. And I receive it. He gives it to me when I engage in secret prayer. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, here we go, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When you seek his face in prayer, when you seek the Lord in the prayer closet, in the privacy of prayer, he will reward you. And he will reward you openly or publicly. Now, as I said last week, there's a textual difference here that I won't go into again. You can refer to what we said last week as it relates to that. But I follow the King James, New King James here, which says that the Father rewards us openly or publicly. What a wonderful thing that is. God knows, God sees, and God will ensure that it is rewarded appropriately. We can think about lots of different ways that God rewards secret prayer. Everything from answered prayer to the final judgment in which these things are revealed. So, this brings us to once again apply all of this. And what we want to do with Jesus' teaching here, I believe, is make secret prayer the regular, habitual part of our Christian lives. I believe that's the right thing to do when we ask ourselves, now that I understand what Jesus is saying here, how can I actually do it? How can I be engaged in secret prayer? Now, I once had someone ask me whether or not it was really necessary to have a set time of prayer. They said, Nick, I can pray throughout the day. I pray over my meals. I pray at church. But you kind of sound like I need a set prayer time. I need a devoted time of prayer. Well, don't get me wrong. You can pray all throughout the day, and I believe you should. I believe we all should. Pray in the morning, pray in the afternoon, pray in the evening, pray about everything. Pray over your meals, pray at church, pray out in public with other people, as long as it's done with the right motive. But I believe that Jesus is here calling us to some kind of devoted time of prayer. I mean, for us to go into the prayer closet, shut the door behind us, does it not imply that we might be in there for more than 2 minutes? Now, conceivably, we could go in there to pray over our food and come back out, right? Or we could go in there to pray for 30 seconds and come right back out. But I don't believe that really gets at what Jesus is calling us to here. And that is a time of private prayer. I encourage you to establish in your life a devoted time of prayer. Whether that's 15 minutes every day, 30 minutes every day, an hour every day, or if you're just one of the great saints in the history of the church, 3 hours every day. Or if you're like me as a teenager, set your clock for 4 hours and fall asleep about 22 minutes in. Establish some sort of habit in your life for this. Pray over your meals, yes. Pray with us when we come together, yes. But have time privately and secretly with God. Let me challenge you, if I may. If you added up the amount of time you spent watching television and the time you spent in prayer each week, which would add up to more? If you added up the time you spent on personal hobbies and things like that and the time you spent in prayer, which one adds up to more? And you say, Pastor Nick, that's not fair. You're making me feel bad now. I'm trying to make you feel bad. He's trying to challenge you and me to pray more, to spend more time in prayer. Now, you say, Pastor, your analogy is breaking down a little bit. You could say, well, take how much time you spend eating and compare that to your prayer life and say that doesn't exactly work. Maybe not. But are there not so many things that we spend so much time on? Whether that's sitting and watching the ball game or entertaining ourselves with a movie or even reading a book, maybe a good book. But what about prayer? What about time alone with God? What about seeking his face and devoting yourself to that? I believe that's what Jesus is calling us to. I believe that's what Jesus assumes his disciples will do, is devote themselves to prayer. There are lots of benefits to this. There are so many benefits to private prayer. to giving yourself to a life of prayer. And I'll just mention a few. Prayer for me personally is almost like a spiritual therapy. Sorry to put it in such psychologized terms, but what I mean is when I get alone with God, that's my time to be completely open, completely transparent, we like to say, to bare my heart to God. Now, how many people do you have in your life that you can tell everything to? Not too many, right? And maybe there are certain things that you even hold back from those closest to you because it would be too embarrassing or too discouraging or whatever the case may be. Well, when you go to secret prayer, guess what you can do? You can talk to God about those things. You can unburden your heart because He already knows about it in the first place. And it's wonderfully refreshing to go and talk with Him alone and let Him renew you all over again. Now, I told you that when I was a teenager, I began to realize the sinful motives in my heart. And it was so discouraging and so overwhelming because I felt like the hypocrite. And have you not felt that way sometimes? I thought, oh, wow, I just see my sinfulness and my sinful heart. And here I did this thing that I thought was good, but really I was just being selfish and proud. What should we do with that? Well, I believe that one of the primary remedies for that is what Jesus just told us to do, and that's get alone with God. You know what I do when I get alone with God? I just admit it. I just say, God, you know what? I did this, and now that I think about it, I think it stinks. I see the pride. I see the selfishness. Please forgive me. Please purify my heart. Purify my motives. Help me to be someone who prays for the right reasons. And I believe that's the kind of prayer the Lord will answer. The kind of prayer He wants to honor. And so may we be encouraged today to engage in this practice of private prayer. God will bless it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You for this teaching from our Lord about private prayer, secret prayer. Oh Lord, help us to do it. Help us to give ourselves to seeking Your face, to not seeking the praise and applause of men, but seeking the reward that can only come from You, that can only come from a person who is focused on You, who is devoted to loving You in their prayer life. In many ways we fail, Lord. In many ways our motives are bad. There's selfishness and hypocrisy and pride mixed up in what we do. We ask Your forgiveness and we pray that You would renew our hearts. Help us to be on the lookout for these things and to pray out of a pure heart. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.